Well, Jesus is going to talk to us again today from Luke's Gospel. I wanted some images to set up the message of Jesus. I don't know if you know what this is. It's the famous Bridge to Nowhere in Alaska. The federal government built a 6-mile road across an island, a highway, as you can see. And then in 2005, they cut the funding on the $250 million bridge that was going to connect the small island with 13 families. And it has an airport, small airport. The bridge was going to replace ferry service, which runs every 15 minutes. Again, for 13 families and 200,000 people who fly in and out of that airport yearly. $250 million bridge. Just to give you a clue, the George Washington Bridge has 107 million vehicles cross it a year. The Whitestone Bridge has 79 million vehicles cross it a year. The government didn't build that bridge, probably wisely, but it stands as a monument to people who didn't count the cost before they started the work. Next slide. Maybe you can see that bridge. That's the Christine West Bridge in West Virginia, built in 2007. Except they never built the roadways on either side of the bridge. Folks, our government at work. They didn't count the cost. I even tried to Google Christine West and I can't find her. She's probably hiding somewhere thinking, please don't associate me with some bridge in the middle of nowhere. And if you Google bridges to nowhere, you'll find a bridge in, you know, bridges in Germany, small ones. You'll find a Malaysian monorail bridge that was 90% complete when they ran out of money in around 2007 and they haven't ever completed it. 90% complete. But for me, this next slide and the couple after it win the prize. Ciudad Valladares, the city that never was. About 30-some miles outside of Madrid, it was a city planned, designed with all kinds of infrastructure for 30,000 people. I think, again, it was 2005, if I remember the date correctly. At most, 3,000 people have lived in that city. It was a city built completely on speculation. In a country where they have somewhere between 600,000 and 1.6 million new homes unoccupied already. In this case, many people didn't count the cost. Spain is one of the highest populations of home ownership. 80% of the population already owns their homes. Who knows who they thought was going to live in this town? And it's not the only one in Spain. This city stands as a monument. You can just scroll through the next slides. Buildings, completely unoccupied. Next one. Another one. Never used. Folks, counting the cost makes sense, doesn't it? We want our leaders. We want people who can count the cost, who can figure out, hey, this is worth doing or this is not worth doing. Jesus believes that too. He is moving towards Jerusalem now in his ministry. His eyes are focused on the climax, which is the cross. He knows what's coming. He's trying to prepare his people for what's coming. And Jesus is walking one day with crowds around him. And he pauses to give everyone. People back then, and those of us who read his words today, a reality check. Listen to what he says. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now let's just pause there. He'll say a few more things, but let's pause there. I mean, if those words don't shock and surprise you, I don't know what will. I mean, the man has crowds swelling. I mean, these people want to get on the Jesus bandwagon. They have seen what he has done. They have watched how he confronts the religious leaders who disrespect so many people. And they want to go with Jesus. I mean, what public person today would say that? Kennedy was probably the last president in our country who said something. Ask not what your country will do for you, but what you can do for your country. What politician would stand up and say that today? If you don't hate the closest people in your life. Now, please understand that is hyperbole. Okay? I take the Bible literally, but you have to understand how people speak. He's not actually saying that I have to hate my wife. What he is saying is that my love for my wife, my love for my children, my love for my parents can't supersede my love and devotion for Jesus. It's still a tough word. I mean, it's still pretty uncomfortable. Allegiance to Jesus cannot be topped by anything, even my love and my care for myself. Does that mean I disregard my health? No. But it means if Jesus calls me to go into a dangerous place, I still go. I just finished an incredible book on D-Day, about that one day, the build-up to that day, and then the battles felt across the beaches that day. Those men moving across the channel knew that an awful lot of them would never come back. But they counted the cost, and they said, stopping this evil force for the sake of the world was worth whatever might happen to them. And Jesus is asking the same thing of us. It may not require our lives, but he's saying count the cost, because the road could be tough. He continues with a couple examples. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Probably it's a tower like in a vineyard or in a field that would give the person the opportunity to survey the land and watch out if there are any problems coming through. Suppose a person wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Bridge to nowhere. Bridge to nowhere. Cities no one ever lived in. It's an embarrassment. And Jesus is saying, you don't want to start the journey of faith if you're not willing to take the steps that could be necessary to finish that journey. He paints another picture. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Now I want you to think about this scenario. It's a little different than the other one. The one, I'm deciding whether I'm going to build a tower or not. I have a choice. I could just say, nah, I'm not going to build a tower. I'm going to go to the Riviera and take a vacation instead. But if I'm the king of a country and another king has sent the battle against me, I don't have a choice. I have to do something. I either have to defend myself or seek peace. But I can't, you know, ooh, nothing's going to happen. Because then I'm dead. And what does Jesus say? In that case, you count the cost. You figure out, can I win with acceptable losses? And if not, you negotiate peace. Now let me tell you, that sounds nice. I'm going to negotiate peace. What does it mean? It means that that king is in essence no longer king. He is now a puppet for the other king at best. Or he may be removed completely and the other king may put a kid or someone else on your throne. You are giving up everything you have as king in order to save your people from certain disaster. That king has to make that weight and say, what am I going to do? And that's why this one ends with that last line. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, because the surrendering king gives up everything. Now these are tough words. None of us likes to hear it. I don't believe anyone then liked hearing it. And I certainly, you know, I mean, this isn't one of those comfy passages you snuggle up with just before you go to bed at night. Thinking about the king, what do you cherish most? Are you willing to give it up if Jesus asks? I can't really add any nice words right after that. But that's what Jesus' word is asking. As the king, we don't know what that other king is going to require of us. But for the sake of the kingdom, the king says, whatever you need, he concludes with an illustration. He is relentless in his few words. Salt is good. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Engineering major, you can't make salt not salt. It doesn't make sense, Jesus. But when your salt isn't pure, and when your salt has other things in it that look like it but aren't salt, when the salt does its job and disappears, all you're left with is gunk. Looks like salt. It's in your salt shaker, it's in your salt pile, but it's not good for anything. And all you can do with that stuff is throw it out. You can't compost it. You just probably throw it on a highway and let it get, run over. You get the point. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Following Jesus is serious business. It can be almost a cliche, but it's still true. Jesus has to come first. That's his requirement. He doesn't ever soften on that. And that's his point. There's no way I can smooth out that highway and make it taste good. Now, why would people follow him? If it's going to be all cost and no benefit, why would you do it? Well, if you just thumb through the gospel, that's what I had to do finally, is I just thumbed through the gospel. Filled with miracles and wonders. There were angelic choruses at Jesus' birth. He's not even here yet and heaven's singing. That's a concert to go to, folks. There's casting out of evil spirits, and maybe you're not comfortable with that thought. Go to a developing world. And it's not because they're less than us, it's because they're more obvious than us. And you will see that. You'll see it in prayer ministry here too. These people in the crowds saw healings. Jesus would walk into town and people who brought their children or their mothers or their fathers to him, they would be healed right there. He even healed on the Sabbath. Right smack in the face of the religious leaders who said, no. He said, yes. People are more important. He gave food to thousands. Nature obeyed him. Why do you think people were following him? Stuff was happening. If you go beyond the stuff that was happening, Jesus, in the narrative, untouchables were touched and welcomed. We love the story of the birth and the shepherds coming, and they come right into his house. We love that story. If you were a self-respecting Palestinian, you didn't want anything to do with a shepherd. They were stinky people who lived in the field, who killed animals, therefore they were around dead bodies, and you didn't want anything to do with them. They weren't even allowed to go in the temple. They were outcasts. And from his very birth forward, Jesus touched the untouchables. People who felt like they had no place to go, no one they could relate to, no one cared about them. Jesus went to them. So he welcomed, or his family welcomed, the shepherds. He went up to lepers, and he literally touched them before he brought healing. Luke has the story in chapter 7 about, we'll call her, a woman of ill repute. She was a prostitute. And she comes into an event weeping. And with her tears, she weeps on him and she dries him with her hair. And he honored her in front of all these people who belittled her and said, "Jesus, don't you know who she is?" I'm sorry, I have to wonder how they knew who she is. And there's a guy called Zacchaeus in a couple chapters. He's a tax collector. I mean, we don't like the tax people today. They really didn't like the tax people back then. And he became a friend. He went to his house. "Let's have a party, man. I want to spend time with you." He went to all these untouchables. Why would regular people not want to crowd around Jesus? He can do miracles. He cares for everybody. He doesn't seem to have these boxes that says, "You're no good because you do this, and you're no good because you did that." And that's just in the Gospel of Luke. If we go beyond the Gospel of Luke, we hear things about God's love, how much Jesus loved people, how the Father loves people through God. Maybe because I knew what I was speaking about this morning, but when we sang that song, "You're a good, good Father," that's who you are. "And I'm loved by you," that's who I am. I mean, it just ripped my heart out in a good way. Because that's what Jesus displayed for people. This incredible love of Jesus, and Jesus as God, and God the Father for people. And we could just keep going through the Gospels and the New Testament. God gives us peace in all times. Doesn't mean life's going to be an easy road. It just means he's going to be with us every step of the way. I don't have to be alone. I don't have to go through this trial alone. I don't have to go through life thinking there's no one with me, because God is with me and he'll bring his peace in. And God has plans and purposes for people, and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers and guides us, and God forgives us of our junk. When Ange asks us every week, you know, "Let's take a moment and forgive our sins," it's a reminder that we can be forgiven. I mean, I don't have to think about messing up. That just happens. It's part of life. It's part of my routine. I mess up all the time. I know that. You really don't have to tell me that. But when I think about the fact that God is willing to forgive that, it blows me away. And these are all some of the gifts that come by knowing Jesus Christ as God, as Lord, as Savior. I mean, we can talk about heaven and that place to go after we die, but honestly, that doesn't motivate me much in life. I'm not thinking about dying. Maybe when I get closer, and as a pastor, I've sat with many people who are on that edge. And boy, I'll tell you, in those moments, heaven takes on a different reality. And when I talk to people in where I go, in Nigeria, for instance, where there's a lot of problems and there's persecution that makes my skin crawl, the reality that heaven's there on the other side has a different feature than it does for me, because I'm living pretty good. But it's still there. And when I need it, that truth is going to become true for me too. And more and more and more. That's why people would follow him. But Jesus wanted to do this gut check and say, you can't just follow me for the goodies. Because trials will likely come your way. Because some people aren't going to like the fact you are living for me. And they may give you a hard time. And in your life it may look this way, and in my life it may look that way, and in Iran or Iraq or Nigeria or Nicaragua it may look differently, but some people aren't going to like it. And Jesus says, are you going to stand with me then? When life is tough and the world says there's an easier way out rather than being faithful or honest, will you live my way or are you going to cave? And that's what Jesus is asking the crowds. And that's what Jesus is asking us. Have we counted the cost? Are we in? Folks, I don't think there's anything better in life than walking with Jesus. But I can't tell you life's going to be perfect. You're going to win the lottery. You're going to be drinking Coronas on a sunny beach with no cares in the world. Because that's not true. Life may throw things at you like a king who wants to take over your kingdom. Jesus may ask you to do something you're afraid to do, like the country asked the greatest generation in the 1940s. But saying yes to Jesus is still the best decision in the world, no matter the costs. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, even though he asks you to give up everything, he'll give you more in different ways. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus? Are you willing to walk with Jesus, understanding the cost? As the service concludes, there will be prayer teams. And I invite you to consider that as an opportunity to wrestle more with this. Maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling to give up right now. Ask them to pray. You don't even have to tell them what it is if you're not comfortable. They'll pray for you. If you're willing to say yes to Jesus and you've never done that before, it might be good to go to a prayer team and say, you know, I'm in, I'm scared, I don't know what it'll cost me, pray for me. Because I'm ready to take that step with Jesus. Whatever it is. There's no greater and more blessed decision in the world than following Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are straight and honest. Thank you that you are God, that you can speak to the waves, that you can speak to illness, that you can bring peace. We surrender to you. We hold you above all things. And when we slip from that, we confess our sins and feel your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.
through you, we pray to the Father and the Spirit. Amen.